To be able to love God above all things, that's a lifetime project. I always think humorously of this example when I was at a high school, and I said, we have to love the giver more than the gift. And where that really hits the road, see, for little kids, it's, do I love my parents more than God? And that's just overwhelmingly difficult to understand that we have to love God more than parents because God is the giver. The parents are the gifts. But in the dating world, when you say you have to love God more than the person you're dating, that's when I see eyes roll and people say, that's impossible. I say, I understand that this is difficult, and I understand maybe you cannot do it at this point in your life. But this is where we're headed. This is what discipleship means. No one gets to heaven unless they love the giver more than the gift. No one gets to heaven if they love the things in their world or someone in the world more than their God, because then that makes that person or thing their God. So this is a lifetime project, to be able to be purified to the extent, to be able to at the end of our lives, be able to say, I love God in this way. I've been involved in weddings every weekend during the month of October and yesterday in Kansas City. All these weddings, that's the point we make. Love God and get your spouse to heaven. Now, what I really want to be able to reflect on today is the other end of life, to be able to talk about how do we love God and neighbor as we approach death or after we die. I've had numerous people come up to me over the years and they have said, I am ready to leave the Catholic Church because I find this teaching about purgatory absolutely awful. It's this punishing God who, and he punishes us and doesn't get enough of it, and he does it again after we die. Fine. If that's how you understand the giver, I can see that conclusion. I even went to grade school one time, and on All Souls Day, and I asked, what is purgatory? One of the little girls in seventh grade, she said, that's where God didn't punish you enough in this life, and he does a little more before you die, before you go to heaven. Oh, I thought, how do I get out of this one? So today I want to talk about purgatory. Because see, the month of November, we've got a little book over here for you to sign. Put your beloved deceased there. We pray for them. But first of all, this is the sequence I wanted to follow. Purgatory, why do we believe in it? What's the basis for it? But ultimately, why is it so absolutely practical to believe it? Because as a priest, I love the teaching on purgatory. Number one, let's take a look at the basis. The basis, we find it in the Old Testament. 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verse 48. 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verse 48. This is one of the books that was in the Bible at the time of Jesus. And it was called the Septuagint Bible. And the apostles quoted from this Bible. There's controversy because nowadays there's many non-Catholics that do not have these seven books. But we had it in the Bible for 1,500 years. And then after the Reformation, we've had it ever since. So for 2,000 years, this has been in the Bible, and it was in the Bible even in the time of the apostles. This book on Maccabees, story about Judas Maccabeus, time of great persecution, and he had many of his men go into battle, and they died. He wondered why. They checked underneath their cloaks, and they found these gods and goddesses that they had. And he said, they had these amulets, and that's apparently God allowed them to die because they were not faithful to God. But he said, they died for the Lord, and their love was not a total rejection, but it was a partial rejection. And so therefore, he says, we are going to take up a collection. They took up a collection of 2,000 silver drachmas. And they took that collection and carried it to Jerusalem, where they offered it in expiatory sacrifices, animal sacrifices, so that they might be released from their sins. Now they're dead. They might be released from their sins. And the scripture says, insofar as they had the resurrection of the dead in view. It was a holy and pious thought to pray for them in death. Another example from Scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I hope you have this memorized. St. Augustine comments on this in the 4th century, because St. Paul says, on the day, capital D, that means the day of judgment, our foundations will be tested as if by fire. If our foundation is in Christ, then when the fire comes, we are saved. But he says, if our foundation is covered with hay and stubble, then the day will burn away the chaff. It will burn it away. For those who still have the foundation, they are saved. For those who have nothing but hay and chaff, they are lost. St. Augustine, in the book City of God, spends quite a bit of time talking about this as an indirect reference to purgatory. But here's an interesting one. Years ago, I made a tour of underneath St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Underneath St. Peter's Basilica, it's called the Scavi Tour. They found the tomb of Peter. And when they found the tomb of Peter, now we're talking first century. When they found the tomb of Peter, his tomb is surrounded by other tombs. And inscribed on these other tombs, it says, "Peter, pray for me." Now that's very interesting. Why would somebody have inscribed on their tombs after they're dead, calling on a saint to pray for them? Because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator between life, death, time, eternity. And therefore they are saying, we believe that there is a purgation, there is a purification that happens even after death. That reflects the belief of the people in the first and second centuries, the people who have living memories of the apostles. Go further just a little bit more into second, third, fourth century. Many of the lives of the saints, even St. Augustine, his own mother, when she lay dying, she said, "Augustine, remember me at the altar. Pray for me after I die." That is so interesting that the greatest of the saints, as they died, they would ask for prayers of the living to pray for them even after they die. And you will find this in the catacombs underneath Rome, in which they have inscribed on many of the tombs, many of them reflecting the earliest theology of the church, "Pray for me." One last thing about tradition and about history is you cannot find a mass in 2,000 years in which we have not prayed for the dead. Never. That is part and parcel. Listen to it in the Eucharistic prayer. Listen to it in the petitions. We always, for 2,000 years, have prayed for the dead. So liturgically, it's always been there. Historically, it's always been there. Biblically, always been there. Now, let's take a look at the practicality of it. As a priest, I have to deal with messy lives. I have to deal with messy deaths. I have to deal with suicide, murder, untimely deaths, people who just, they didn't always reject God, but they were so busy about so many other things. And it might be a car accident, it might be a heart attack. Well, the Bible says nothing impure ever enters heaven. It gets pretty difficult to just say, well, it's okay. The practicality of purgatory for me is God's mercy. It's God's school of mercy. But I want to give you one example in which this really hit home for me. I was early in my priesthood at the cathedral, my last year there. I had a funeral at Schumacher-Kish Funeral Home in La Crosse. I don't remember the man's name, but we'll call him Bob. But I get to the funeral home, the room is jam-packed. And the funeral director says, "Father, this is going to be a challenge." He says, "See the guy Bob up here? Well, he's been out of the church for 20 years. And 3 days before he died, he asked to see a priest to go to confession, make his peace with God, and be anointed with the sacrament of the sick. Okay. Number two, he says, see the woman in the front row? That's his girlfriend. He's been living with her for 20 years. You probably wonder why that whole row is empty. See that row in the back? That's his ex-wife and his 7 kids. He abandoned them 20 years ago. They won't come up to the front because the girlfriend is up front. See that woman crying uncontrollably in the back? That's his eldest daughter. I don't know if it's because of guilt or anger or what. Well, Father, we begin in 5 minutes. I hope you can say something. That was a challenge. I did not know a single soul in that place. Not a one, except the funeral director. Now, what would have happened? You tell me, if we would have sugar and spiced and put magic powder over this and said, good evening, my brothers and sisters, what a wonderful, hopeful day. You know, Bob is now with the Lord in heaven. And won't it be a glorious day when all of us will be with him in heaven? It's beautiful, beautiful. And that's why we are here today. Can you imagine those people in the back? They'd say, what a farce. This is stupid. So instead, I came up. I said, I find it amazing that I don't know anybody in this room. I said, therefore, I will speak in general terms. But I know some things about Bob. I know that this past week, he asked to make his peace with God. He went to confession and was anointed with the sacrament of the sick. That gives me great, great hope that the Lord will be able to bring him to heaven. But before we enter heaven, we have to be able to be at peace with God and with one another. I said, Bob made his peace with God. I don't know if he made his peace with you or you made your peace with him. And I said, I want to talk about purgatory because this is God's school of mercy where he teaches us how to be reconciled so we can love God and neighbor. Because see, heaven is not just our little private thing with God. It's going to be with everybody else. So I said, I'll tell you a story. Tell you a story about Jimmy and Susie. Little Jimmy and Susie on Thanksgiving Day. They're under the tree playing. She's got a Raggedy Ann doll. He's playing on the swing. Mom and Dad are making the meal inside the house. All of a sudden, something happens and the kids start fighting. He grabs the Raggedy Ann doll, breaks the arms off, the legs off, the head off, shakes the foam all over the yard. She's screaming mad. Mom and Dad come out. They say, Jimmy, what happened here? He said, I have the stupidest sister. Mom said, Jimmy, you did not just hurt her. You hurt us when you destroyed her doll because we gave her that doll for Christmas. Jimmy, we're ready to come in the house and enjoy the Thanksgiving meal, but how can you enjoy it? How can we enjoy it when you live in this kind of anger and even hatred towards your sister? Jimmy, we're ready to have you come in, but you're not ready. He says, I'm never going to say I'm sorry. They said, we can't force that. That's your freedom. But we're going to have to insist that you stay on the porch. You stay on the porch until from your heart you can say sorry to your sister. He stomps on up to the porch, sits down. Half hour takes place while she picks up the body parts in a paper bag. She finally comes up to the door, and he's softened up. He knocks on the door to Mom and Dad. They come out. He says, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for what I did. I should not have done that. I'm sorry. He turns to Susie, and he says, Susie, I'm sorry. I should not have done that. Please forgive me. Mom and Dad said, you can come in the house. She says, "You think it's so easy?" She dumps out the pieces. She says, "You think you can just say you're sorry and I forgive you and then I still don't have a doll?" "No," she says, "because this doll is in 1,000 pieces, I will never, ever forgive you." Mom and Dad said, "Susie, how can we enjoy this Thanksgiving meal when the two of you are at such odds with each other? We're ready to have you come in the house, but you're not ready. Therefore, we will insist that you stay on the porch until from your heart you can say, I forgive." Well, she sits there for another 20 minutes. Finally, she softens up. Mom, Dad, Jimmy come to the door and she says, I will. She looks at Jimmy and says, "I forgive you." They go into the house and they enjoy the meal. I ask the little children when I'm doing this topic, and I say, "Do you think they would have enjoyed the meal if Mom and Dad would have said, it doesn't matter, the meal is so good, you can hate each other and still enjoy the meal?" No, it doesn't work that way. There is human freedom in life and in death. The communion of saints is freedom. It's not pixie dust. If you are fighting with each other now, you cannot enter heaven until you are able to say sorry and forgive. That's what it means to love God first. That's what it means to be able to love our neighbor. That is demanding. And so I said in the funeral home that night, I said, "I don't know where you're at." Well, I actually did. But I said, "I don't really know where you're at. But tomorrow I give you an opportunity for those who are able to receive Holy Communion. Tomorrow at communion, this will be your chance to be able to say to Bob what you need to say." That second reading, Jesus is the mediator between life and death, the eternal priest. When you go to Holy Communion, that is your time to be able to say, "Jesus, you're the link between life, death, time, eternity, myself and Bob, grandpa, dad, husband, friend. Jesus, would you tell him this?" And then you say, "Bob, I'm grandpa, dad, I'm sorry for this. I forgive you for this." That was probably one of the most unforgettable funerals I've ever had in my life. People came up to communion, sometimes for a blessing, sometimes for communion, depending on Catholic, not Catholic, or whether they can or can't. But I said, if you can't make the regular communion, make a spiritual communion, but you ask Jesus as the mediator. People came up in tears, and afterwards at the dinner, a number of them came up and said, "I have a long way to go, but I felt that today at Mass, I at least opened the door. I opened the door, and I pray that God will be able to bring me to a reconciliation with him." I've had that happen countless times in my 26 years as a priest. Another man, this is just typical of another one. My dad and I were fighting all the time. We never got along. Then he died of a heart attack. I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. I don't know what to do with it. I say, you go to confession. That's what you do with it. And then next time you go to communion, you say, "Jesus, you're the link between life, death, time, eternity, between myself and Dad. Dad, I'm sorry for this. Dad, I want to be at peace with you when I get to heaven." Sometimes the most traumatic cases are abortions, where part of the healing process with women and men who have had abortions is we do that exact same thing. Because you can't be in heaven with your child and be unreconciled. Oh, I tell you, purgatory for me is the most practical teaching we have. And yet, I find many Catholics say, "Oh, I don't know if I believe in that, because I don't know." Think about it. We live complicated, messy, untimely lives. You will experience breaks with relationships, and people will die. Don't spend the rest of your life thinking, well, I was an idiot, or I was an idiot. No, get over that. Go to confession. And then reconcile yourself through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ, our high priest, to be able to say, Jesus, you're the link between life, death, time, eternity, between myself and my loved ones. I'm sorry. I forgive. Purgatory is really just the extension of this commandment. Do we love God above all things? I cannot get into heaven until I can learn. And it's not something I do on my own. It is something that I learn through God's grace. It is a consolation to me. That is, I try, and I work with people who are trying. Not bad people. I believe that it is possible for us to totally reject God and there is a hell. I believe that because Jesus taught it. But I am not going to ever presume somebody in hell. In every case, no matter how messy the parish life is, I will pray for that person in death because I believe that Jesus died to free us. Jesus died to save us. And if there's anything that he can do to possibly save us, he will do it. And purgatory is God's school of mercy, that even after death, he is able to work with our human freedom to bring us to a complete love of God and a love of neighbor by saying sorry and forgive. Does that make sense? Think of that during this month of November as we pray for the dead and at every Mass in which we pray for the dead. We make our profession of faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen. Father, every time we come to Mass, we pray that we might grow a little deeper in our trust in you, in our love for you. But may that extend itself into our prayers and our love for others. And so we pray these petitions for the needs of all peoples in our world. Lord, hear our prayer.
For the leaders of the world's nations, that they may be committed to building bridges of understanding across the gulf of distrust and fear, let us pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For society's invisible members, that their needs can be noticed and met by acts of charity and mercy, let us pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For our community of faith, that our works
Lord, hear our prayer.
For those who have
Lord, hear our prayer.
And especially the Mildred Munzenberg, whom this Mass is being offered, let us pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Father, we pray for a deeper mercy, a deeper spirit of forgiveness in our families, in our marriages. We pray for those who have died. We pray that they be truly at peace with you and with one another, with us. Lord, help us when we pray at Mass to get beyond simply the mere actions of what we do, to be able to understand deeply the mystery of your love and your grace for us in our lives. We ask all these prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen.